भूल जाएंगे हर हम तेरा न भूलेंगे, करबला न भूलेंगे, करबला न भूलेंगे।
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. وبه نستعين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي جعل الحمد مفتاحا لذكري وسببا للمزيد من فضلي ودليلا على آلائه وعظمتي. والحمد لله الذي هدانا لولاية إمام زماننا وآبائه. ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، أرواحنا له فداء، أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء ويجعلكم خلفاء الأرض أإله مع الله قليلا ما تذكرون. صدق الله علي عظيم.
اللهم صل على
First and foremost, I give my condolences to each of you on the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, his family, and his companions. And in continuation of our discussion about preparing ourselves for Imam Zaman, and particularly understanding verse 62 of Surah An-Naml, and also, in order to understand that verse, we have to understand the surrounding verses as well. Verse 59, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he asks a very essential question. Allahu khayrun amma yushrikun. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better, or is that which others associate partners with? Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he begins to show his greatness, that he has created the heavens and earth for you, he has brought down water for you. However, many people, they transgress. They still transgress. In verse 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he continues to show his greatness. In other words, he is establishing the idea or the concept of his oneness, of tawheed, the idea and the concept of his wilayat, his authority. And likewise, within the context of that, of his tawheed, of his oneness, and within the context of his authority, his wilayat, he's also establishing the wilayat of his Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam. In verse 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا, that is he not the one who has created the earth a place of rest, or he has created it as a stable sphere, a stable. وَجَعَلَ خِلَالَهَا أَنْهَارًا, and within this earth he has created rivers. Again, the river is containing water, the basic source of life. Everything that lives, it needs water. And also, the rivers are a bounty. You can also eat from the rivers. You have fish. So So he's showing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created all of these things for mankind. وَجَعَلَ لَهَا رَوَاسِيَ And he has created upon the earth mountains. And again, these mountains, it keeps the earth stable. Without the mountains, the earth, or actually the land masses, would be constantly shifting. It will be constantly shifting. But the mountains, it brings, again, stability to the earth. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ حَاجِزًا And he has created between two bodies of water. He's created a barrier. And this barrier, as has been explained and also explained by the Prophet ﷺ, that there's a barrier between fresh water and salt water. أَيْلَهُمْ مَعَ اللَّهِ Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks, is there any God other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ But rather we see that most of mankind, they don't know. In other words, they do not rely upon knowledge. This verse is, just like the verse that comes before it, it is a verse that is quite clear that when we examine these verses, and particularly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately after he questions, أَمَّهُ خَيْرٌ أَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ He's establishing his tawheed, his oneness. But look at the perspective that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he's establishing it from. From, literally, if we want to take today's term, from a scientific point of view. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's not saying, well, you know, I created everything, believe, just believe. But he is giving examples from what is surrounding. And when we really pay attention to this is on one hand, we see that there's no contradiction, at least within Islam. This is one of the things that, as Muslims, we should understand very well, that there's no contradiction between science and religion. Science that is based upon knowledge and understanding does not contradict religion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's establishing this here. This is why he begins not with very esoteric discussion. He begins with things that you can see, things that you can touch, things that, again, you can go and you can experiment to find out whether these things are such or not. And when you find out that these things are as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states them, then you know that, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he exists. He is. He has created this. This is something that, as Muslims, we should understand. Unfortunately, some say, oh, well, this the Quran or the Hadith of the Prophet, these things are all, we have to change it. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has placed these things here for us to understand. Unfortunately, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ They don't go forth and to see and to experiment. If we analyze, just for a moment, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he delivered this to Rasulullah 1400 years ago. 1400 years ago. The Big Bang Theory didn't even exist at that moment. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's speaking about things that, again, the Prophet living in the middle of a desert. And we think that, how would someone have such knowledge if it was not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So again, Islam and religion is not against science. Yes, there's a point of view of science that if science is purely based upon a theory and you're developing things off of assumptions that have no basis, and everyone is supposed to accept the assumption before you actually establish it as truth, then yes, presumptions well. You haven't established it yet. It's fine to have the theory, no problem. The theory is fine. But if you're going to take that theory that has not been established as truth, and you wanted to develop other things based upon that, they say, oh, well, this is the direction we should go, this is what we should believe, this is how we should live our life. No, Islam does not accept that. Establish, again, knowledge. Take a theory and then prove it. And once you've proven it to be true, then fine. Build upon that. Because when we look at this and we analyze this very carefully, that for the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحْرِينِ حَاجِزًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a barrier between the two waters, that the salt water and the fresh water, there will be a barrier. And as such, actually, it's been proven that when the salt water and the fresh water, when they meet, there's a barrier between those two. The density of the salt water is greater, so it will sink, and the fresh water will stay. And then in between, there are degrees of, you can say, saline as such. So, but it creates a barrier. For the Prophet, this is knowledge. He understands it as true. Why? Because he is receiving it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for everyone else, they will accept it because the Prophet said it, but at the same time, for those who have not experimented, they haven't tested the theory, it's a theory. It's a theory. How are they to know? This is among those verses of the Quran which the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he stated, and he stated this about a few verses of the Quran. He says that these verses of the Quran, he says, they were not revealed for my companions because they would not understand it. But those who come at the end of time, they will understand it. One of the chapters of the Quran in which the Prophet, he particularly mentioned this, was Surah Al-Ikhlas. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. And we think that, wow, this is such a very, seems very straightforward. Say that Allah is one. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. Allah Samad. لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. But when we look at the Prophet, when this verse was revealed, he says, this chapter was revealed, he says, not for my companions, but for those who come at the end of time. They will understand the true meaning of this Qul Allahu Ahad. SubhanAllah. And we simply read the translation, Qul Allah is one. But have we really analyzed this chapter of the Quran? The same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's revealing, he says that he's created this earth and he's made it stable. He has put mountains in this earth. Again, that is one of the things that makes this earth stable. But who knew at that time? They didn't have geologists like we have today. They didn't have people who are digging into the earth and finding out these things, discovering. This is something that, again, 1400 years ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's speaking about this so that today, when some people say, oh, well, I don't believe in religion, there's no God, I believe in science. Here's science for you. Here's science for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established, not only has he established it as science, as knowledge that at that time, for most people, it's just a theory. They didn't have any way to really establish it, but they believed it. Why? Because they believed that the Prophet, he was truthful. He was Sadiq al-Amin. But today we have the means to prove this. And by having that means to prove it, then we can prove that, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exists. 1400 years ago, he told us. Before the confusion or mix-up with the Big Bang came about. Well, it's there. Even in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hey, if you have doubt, look at how he has created mankind. Look at the stages in which the fetus goes through, a blood clot, then it develops flesh, bones, and it stays in the womb for so many stages. This is in the Quran 1400 years ago. What means, and again, this is here for us to analyze, what means that they have to analyze this to actually prove this? We have the means today. We have the means. We can see it. We do the, I forget the thing that you put on the stomach, but you can see the development and the stages in which the baby is being developed. But Allah SWT establishes, and He mentioned this 1400 years ago. Is there still doubt about Allah SWT? But Allah says, بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Most of them, they don't know, they don't understand. They rely on speculations rather than proven facts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we look at the Quran and we see verses like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states that in two aspects, in two dimensions, He proves this. فِي afaq wa فِي anfusikum. In the world that's around you and within yourselves. He gives these examples. But at that time and thousands of years later, no one tested until now. And we see that, wow, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said is true. Therefore, we know that the Quran, the revelation that was sent to them, the Prophet of Allah, was from Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He exists. Imam Sadiq alayhi afdhalu salatu wassalam. He also referenced this particular verse, verse 61 of Surah An-Naml, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says He creates the heavens and He creates the earth, makes it stable. He says this also refers to the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt, and it also refers to this idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He will make clear Imamun Huda wa Imamun Dalal. That it would be very clear, be very evident, the Imam who is one who is guiding mankind and one who is, again, a leader who tries to take people astray. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says what? وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَ الْبَحَرَيْنِ حَاجِزًا. And He creates between the two bodies of water, one salty, one fresh, He creates a barrier. In other words, He is making a clear distinction that if you go, and again, this one of the places that we see this is the Mediterranean Sea, where it meets the Atlantic, where the fresh and salt water, where they're meeting. Again, how far away is this from where the Prophet was? One of the best examples of the fresh water and salt water, Mediterranean and Atlantic. So just as this distinction is made, this metaphor is also about the idea of those who lead and step forth to lead, that there will be a clear distinction between those who are leading towards truth and righteousness and those who are leading towards falsehood and batil. قَدْ تَبَيِّنَ الرُّشْدُ مِنَ الْغَيِّ. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states in the ayat of Kursi, when we recite, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes it very clear that what is guidance and what is misguidance. And it is our responsibility to understand that, to look towards those who are coming out before us to lead, and follow those who are leading us towards righteousness, leading us towards the truth, leading us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and leave those who are leading us towards Jahannam, who are misguiding us. This is, again, one of the greatest lessons of Karbala. Imam Hussein on one side and Yazid on the other. Who do you follow? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made it very clear, distinguishing between the righteous leader and the false leader. And in order to understand our direction and which of the leaders that we should follow, SubhanAllah, one is very clear. But yet, we need to understand what are our principles that we should operate by. Allah says, قَلِيلًا مَا Most people do not follow or base their distinction or direction in life based on knowledge, based on upon a solid foundation. In order to understand our direction in life, one of the statements of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi as-salatu wasalam, and his guidance, he says, لا يعرف الحق بالرجال اعرف الحق تعرف أهله. SubhanAllah, very wise thing. He says that truth would not be known by men, by people. In other words, you don't invest in personality. Oh, well, this person looks good, he looks nice, he dresses, but he says, leave that. He says, understand what is true and truth, and then you'll know those who are the people of truth. اعرف الحق تعرف أهلها. Of course, as Shias, and we know the history of Islam, we know that when the Prophet, he raised the hand of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, من كنتم الله فهذا أليم الله. Yes, it's true, but even if we put all of that aside, even if we put all of that aside, and we based, again, our belief upon this idea that first and foremost, we must know what is right, what is true. And then we'll know those who are guiding us to what is right and what is true. If we put all of that aside, and we see that, yes, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Haq was with him. Not simply because the Prophet said, Ali ma'a haq wa haq ma'a Ali. Not simply because he said that truth is with Ali and Ali is with truth. No, you can look at the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Look at the life of all of our imams. And we see that they were always on the side of justice, always truthful. So much so that even the individuals who opposed them, that they had no choice but to even recognize that. And subhanAllah, we see this throughout history, time and time again, with each and every one of our imams. That their enemies, and even sometimes those who martyred the imams, they would write, they would say, well, the most knowledgeable person is Ali. Is the first three khalifas, they became stuck in something, who did they go to? Yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen. Come. Tell me, what is the answer to this? Harun al-Rashid, whenever he got started, he went to the imam. In fact, there's even the poetry by the likes of Harun al-Rashid praising the imam. We think, wow, subhanAllah, he's one who killed the imam, he murdered the imam, but he writes poetry praising the imam. This is because although he wanted to maintain power, to have his clutches on the dunya, but he recognized that the one who is more knowledgeable, the one who is more rightly guided is the imam. So this is, it's a testimony. Those who wanted to follow, even those who did not want to follow, they all said, no, well, this person is truthful. Even the Prophet, we see his life. Even those who opposed the Prophet, they said, no, he's Sadiq and he's Amin. He's truthful, he never lies. He's trustworthy. They didn't want to follow him as a prophet, but they said, no, this person is truthful, he never lies. Same thing with Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wa salam. The same. So know truth, and then you'll know the people of truth. And this even stands for today. It stands for today. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
He wanted to prepare us for this. In one statement, the Prophet, and you can see that the Prophet, his heart is aching for his ummah. He says, "Ummati, ummati, إذا اختلف الناس بعدي وصاروا فرقة فرقة فاجتهدوا في طلب الدين الحق." He says, oh my ummah, that after me, if people are dividing on different paths and going different ways, he says, make every effort to understand الدين الحق, to understand the right way of life, the truth. Hatta tukunu ma'a ahli al-haq, so that you will be with the people of truth. The Prophet knew that after him, yes, people were going to go different ways. One is going to say that the Prophet meant this, another one is going to say that the Prophet meant this. He said, no, look at truth, find what is right, so that you will be on the path of truth, that you will be with those who are right. And I'll say that definitely, this thing that we can use as a criterion. Look at not the person himself, but what is he calling to? What is he trying to establish? Is that individual calling to himself? And this is one of the things that we see that the imams never did. Come, follow me just to follow. No, just look, follow the truth. Attach yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Gain salvation. Or is that person calling to himself and to his own power so that he can have authority? The Prophet knew that there will be much to be confused about after him. And this is, unfortunately, one of the greatest problems, not only within our ummah, not only among the Muslims, but in the world. We see that people are following personalities rather than the ideas that individual is calling. Rather than looking towards truth. Is that person calling to himself, or is he calling to a higher authority, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? To direct people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To redirect people to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with. And it's almost, we can say almost, to some extent, we can use that criterion as see that, okay, well, what are people saying? Do people who don't even follow that person, are they recognizing that that individual is calling towards truth? That individual has done something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not for his own benefit, but for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And our time now, that when we are in such a state that the imam is ra'ib, that the imam is in our quotation, what do we do? The imam himself, he's given us a criterion to live by, a criterion of guidance. One of the hadith is mentioned in a book called Al-Ihtijaj, or even if you go to the Taldi Masal of almost any scholar, those criterions that they mentioned for the Baraji, most of those are the criterions that the Imam himself, Imam Zaman, Ajil Furudu Sharif, many of those qualities are the qualities of Imam himself. He says that after me, that when he goes into the Ibadul Kubra, he says, look for scholars who are such and such. Who knows the Quran, who knows the Hadith, who's not looking for position, calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He himself is someone who is a man of faith. So far, so on. That in this time of Ghaiba, when we are missing our Imam and waiting the return of our Imam, he's given us a criterion. Imam Sadiq alayhi hafiz sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he also stated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, he will never leave this earth without an alim, without someone who is knowledgeable, who understands the Quran, who understands the Sunnah, who understands the way of the Prophet, who understands the way of Ahlul Bayt, hatta yu'raf al-haq min al-batil, so that truth and righteousness is understood from falsehood and misguidance. And they will make that truth so clear, even to the point that those who do not follow that individual, even to the point that those who may be against that individual, they will even testify that yes, there was something there. That individual, yes, he made a clear distinction. What is true, what is falsehood. This is not to say that, of course, our imams that are ma'soom, they are ma'soom. Those who are not the imam of ma'soom, maybe they make a mistake. But nonetheless, what is important, as Imam Ali said, he says, know what truth is, know what righteousness is, know what Islam is, and then you follow that path. Actually, even we see that, even in our time, among the ulama, among the scholars, Ayatollah Burjardi, Ayatollah Khoui, Imam Khomeini, they made it very clear with regards to our religious duty, with regards to social, political issues. They made it very clear what our position should be. Not simply because of the person, but because of what their principles are. That these are not individuals calling towards themselves, but calling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Calling towards the imams of our time, that we should fulfill our duty to, again, to hasten the reappearance of Imam Zaman Hajar Fardu Sharif. Whereas we see, and we have to be very clear about this, because in this time, the media, it plays with, or at least the idea of Islam. Because when we see that, what does the media do? Instead of defining, this is how it happens in universities, these things, universities and the media, that rather than defining Islam for what it is, what it does, it latches to personalities or to groups. And they look for the worst of personalities and the worst of groups. When they want to say, oh, well, what is Islam? Oh, here's a personality, Bin Laden, Saddam. And this is what they want to define Islam by, rather than defining Islam by its principles. Rather than defining Islam by its principles, Islam is based upon principles of justice, principles of righteousness. And then those who live by those principles, yes, these are Ahlul Haq, the people of righteousness, the people of truth. These are the individuals who, again, they live up to that standard of Islam, that they are truly Muslim. And it's kind of, just to show you one example, and this is a very practical example, that perhaps as Muslims, as followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam, that we can learn something from this, and even learn that what our position should be in this time. There was one very interesting, and at the same time sad documentary that was made. You should watch it, you should see it. The documentary is called Gasland. An individual by the name of, his name is Josh or something, he made this documentary about the drilling of natural gases in America. Different places, you find it in Texas, actually even here in Colorado. And so, because he owned land in Pennsylvania, and so he was given the option to sell his land, or at least have his land rented so that they can drill natural gas, because he lives on, they found that his land is about 19 acres, is on a base of natural gas. So he was offered $100,000, over $100,000, just to win his land. But he wanted to check that. Well, what is this thing? So if I do this, what will happen to my land? So in the documentary, he's showing that he's drilling is actually contaminating the water of people who have already sold their lands or rented their lands off. Even to the point that, and one of the examples right here in Colorado, I think it was, I don't know, it was Garfield or something in County, but right here in Colorado, the individual, the water becomes so contaminated that when the person turns their water tap on, they can light the water on fire. Because it's full of gas and things. They can't purchase. But he is almost, you could say, shouting in the dark, trying to get some justice for those individuals. Some of these individuals have, their parents have died because of drinking that water, not knowing that it was contaminated before. They develop all kinds of health issues. But EPA and government, they're not listening to them. And in the documentary, it's kind of interesting. One of the persons who were government persons who was trying to justify, oh no, this is it's okay. He says, because if we don't do this, then we have to depend upon foreign gas and the terrorists. SubhanAllah. All of these individuals who are being affected, they're not Muslim. They may not know anything about Islam, but as a Muslim, as individuals who are Ahlul Haqq, it's our responsibility to stand for justice and against injustice. That if we really learn from the lesson of Imam Hussein alayhi afu salam, that even on this issue, we would remain silent. Because these individuals, they are human beings. Okay, they're not Muslim like me, but they're human beings. What have they done to deserve such injustice? And to be ignored when they are being affected. Imam al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, at the point when one woman who was Christian, her anklet was stolen. Imam Ali, he gave a whole khutbah just about this. That, how is it so that in the Ummah of Islam that such thing will happen? Not that she believed in Islam, not that she was a follower of the Mu'mineen, but this is justice. This is the quality of those who are Ahlul Haqq. This is a responsibility of those who to stand up for those who are oppressed. Whether they're Muslim, whether they're Christian, whether they're Jewish, whether they don't even believe Allah, but they're being oppressed. And this is an example we see time and time again from the imams. That perhaps even if that person who is oppressed, he has no idea about your faith, but when he sees that, yes, you live by a principle of justice, you live by a principle of righteousness, that will create curiosity. Well yeah, we don't share any resemblance, we don't share a faith, but your faith teaches you to stand up for the oppressed. Even if they don't believe what you believe, but you stand up for the oppressed because it's right, it's the right thing to do. Actually, some of the question that, oh well, why do some of us as Shias, we protest against what's happening in Palestine? Well, if Palestinians, they don't believe in the imams. In fact, there's even among the Palestinians, and I know this because I have firsthand, at least someone has informed me, among the Palestinians, there's a group there called the Yazidis, meaning that even they celebrate on the 10th of Ashura. But here's an issue of right and wrong. Here's an issue of human rights. Because among those people who are being killed and massacred, are innocent people. There may be some who are irreligious or not righteous or being hit, but okay. Our principle is on righteousness, that these individuals who are innocent should not be killed. For what reason? What have they done? When the army of Yazid was going after the women, Imam Hussein says, look, your fight is with me, not with my women. And this is what, again, in the words of Imam Sadiq, inshallah, we'll try to kind of end on this point. It's quite a long hadith, so I'll just summarize it. Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The Imam, he states that those individuals who do not bear the qualities of Ahl al-Haq, that they do not have Ahl al-Sifat al-Haq. For ulaika hum shayateen of insi wal jinns. And these are the shayateen of man and jinn. In other words, there are qualities that those individuals who are Ahl al-Haq, they must have. Faith, justice. People who stand for truth. Those who do what we call ihqaq al-haq wa ibtal al-batil, who raise the banner of truth and who bring down the banner of falsehood. And if they are not among that group, then they are shayateen and the insi wal jinns. Then the Imam, he says, naha Allahu ahla an-nasr bil-haq an yattakhidhu min a'da'illah waliyan wa nasira. He says, and those individuals who are the people of truth and righteousness, they do not take those who are Ahlul Batil, those who are on the wrong path, they do not take them as authority and guardians above them. They do not extend or seek their help, because their help would not be to establish truth. Then the Imam, he says, فَعْرِفُ مَنْزِلَتِكُمْ. And this is perhaps the most important words of this hadith. فَعْرِفُ مَنْزِلَتِكُمْ فِي مَا بَيْنَكُمْ وَبَيْنَ أَهْلِ الْبَاطِلِ. He says, and know your place, know your station, and the difference between you as those who stand on the path of truth and those who stand on the path of falsehood. Then he states, فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَهْلِ الْحَقِّ أَنْ يُنْزَلَ أَنفُسَهُمْ مَنْزِلَةَ أَهْلِ الْبَاطِلِ. SubhanAllah. He says, and those individuals who stand on a path of truth, or who are striving to be the people of truth and righteousness, he says, you must not stoop or sink to the level of Ahl al-Batil. There's no justification for that. That you do what they do. One example is this, is when the water was cut from the camp of Imam Hussein. This is the action of Ahlul Bayt. SubhanAllah. And this has great significance. In the time of Imam Ali, in the Battle of Siffin, actually one person suggested to Imam Ali, says that you have the upper hand on the way the river is flowing. Why don't you cut the river from the camp of Muawiyah? That by doing this, they will be in difficulties and you will have the upper hand. They will give up. And Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was abdul billah. Says this is oppression. Says this is something that Ahlul Batil will do. Those who are misguided, those who are oppressors, they will do. And I would never do such a thing. But look what happened in the Battle of Karbala. That in the Battle of Karbala, this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this water that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created as a blessing, as a source of life, this was cut off from Imam Hussein and the camp of Imam Hussein. To the point that everyone was thirsty in the camp of Imam Hussein. That you can hear the women, you can hear the children, you can hear them crying out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, that we are thirsty. that the soldiers of Imam Hussein, among his companions, among his household, that each one, when they went forth with thirsty lips, fighting for truth. Among those individuals who came forth to stand for truth and righteousness was the son of Imam al-Hassan. This was Qasim. This is the son that Imam Hussein, he had vowed to watch over for Imam Hassan. In fact, in some of the narrations, they said that among the sons of Imam Hassan, it is Qasim who looked more like his father, Imam Hassan. So when Imam Hussein, he saw that the son of Imam Hassan, he saw Qasim coming forth and seeking permission to go out into the battlefield. It said that when he looked down at Qasim, he remembered his brother, he remembered Imam Hassan. So he refused to let Qasim to go out into the battlefield. Qasim, at one point he returned, he went back to his tent, he was crying, he was saddened that he was not given permission to go out into the battlefield. When the mother of Qasim, she saw him, and she asked that what was wrong. Except that my uncle, he will not allow me to go out into the battlefield and to fight like his son has fought. He will not allow me to go out into the battlefield and to protect the household of Rasulullah. At that moment, the mother of Qasim, she remembered that Imam Hassan gave a wasi that when you see my son in a state that he is saddened, then give him this will. When Qasim, he opened his will, he saw that his father had told him that whenever your uncle Hussein, that when he's in a situation that is very difficult, then you go forth and you give this to your uncle, that allow him to protect, allow Qasim to protect his uncle Hussein. So Qasim, he prepared himself for battle and he returned to Imam Hussein and showed Imam Hussein the wasiya of Imam al-Hassan. At that point, it said that Imam Hussein, he looked down at Qasim and he began to cry. He said that, but I have no choice, that this is the wish of your father, so I will allow you to go. And when Qasim, he went forth onto the battlefield, some of the narrators, they said that when Qasim came out onto the battlefield, they said that people commented that this young boy who's coming out on the battlefield, that his face is glowing like it is a bright moon. So some actually pulled back as they did not want to kill such a handsome young man. But then Qasim, he called out, "In tankuruni fa ana banul Hassan," that don't refuse to fight with me. I am the son of Hassan, the sibit al Nabi al Mustafa, the grandson of the Prophet Mustafa. And then Qasim, he went out and he fought a very brave battle. You see, because Qasim, he was a student of Abbas. So he fought bravely as each individual came to him one by one. He was striking them down until Umar ibn Sa'd, he says that you cannot fight this young boy one by one, that you have to fight him all together. At that point, Qasim began to get attacked from the right and from the left. That Qasim, he was surrounded. Until someone by the name of Umar ibn Fail, he struck Qasim on the head. And it said that when Qasim, he was struck in the head, he realized that he cannot fight anymore. He had fell forward on his horse and he called out to Imam Hussein, "Ya Amma, ya. Oh my uncle," some said he was giving his final salutation, "Ya Amma, ya, assalamu alayka." And it said that when Qasim, he fell upon the ground. Imam Hussein and Abbas, they came forth to come to Qasim's call. But he said that dust was kicked up and Qasim's body was trampled by the horses. When Imam Hussein, he finally reached to Qasim, he placed the head of Qasim in his lap and he began to say, "Azza wa Allah ala ammak." How difficult a moment is this for your uncle? "Azza wa Allah ala ammak, anta du'uhu fa la yujib." that you called out to your uncle, but he was not able to reach you in time. He was not able to reach you until he was not able to reach you before your death, that the people were killing you. Said that Imam Hussein, he held Qasim close to his body, and then he took Qasim back to the tents. And as he got back to the tents, Imam Hussein, he called out to his family, Sabran ya bani amumati, Sabran ya ahlu bayti, that oh my ahlu bayt, oh my kin, be patient, la ra'aytum hawaran ba'da hadha al-yawm ya abada, that you will never see a greater atrocity after this day.
Yeah, Hussein.